We'll begin with a prayer. Now, Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now this morning as we study an extremely important and precious section of your word. And we pray that you would open all of our hearts and make them receptive to it and give us eyes that can see and ears that can hear as we meditate upon these words. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming all those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. We're in the Golden Gopher Steak this morning, the service coming from the home of Aaron and Matt Kelly in beautiful Maple Plain, Minnesota. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to be looking at the third part of verse 4. We are looking at, in what my opinion is the most serious warning that the Holy Spirit gives us in all the pages of Scripture. And the section we're looking at this morning and the sermon on it is probably the most important one in the section. To kind of set the stage, I'd like to read the whole section we're looking at, which is in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4, 5, and 6, which reads this way. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. We are looking here at people who had five tremendous advantages, and they still lost it all. And their fall was so great that in effect, they crucified the Son of God a second time, and it was impossible for them to be lost. Now, what we're looking at this morning is the third of these five advantages that they had, which is recorded in the third part of chapter 6, verse 4. They were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. This is perhaps the most mysterious and also the most unsettling of the five advantages that these people enjoyed. And I believe the reason why it's listed in the third spot is because it also brings forth numbers 1 and 2 and numbers 4 and 6. If you don't have number 3, you're not going to have number 1 and 2 and number 4 or 6 either. And the number 3 spot is this. They were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. I think all of us are aware of the importance of the Holy Ghost in our lives, and especially as it comes to our eternal salvation. Luther put it as clearly and simply, I think, as it can be put in his explanation to the third article of the Apostles' Creed. He said this. What does it mean? I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord, nor come to him. But the Holy Ghost has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. That's all the work of the Holy Spirit. Now here in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4, 5, and 6, you have people who were enlightened and they were partakers of the Holy Ghost, and yet they lost it all. They lost it all. How can this happen? This is very unsettling. It is very unsettling when we realize the importance of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We are entering very deep water here. When we come to a passage such as this, which we cannot begin to fully comprehend, and we won't. There's a mystery here that's unfathomable to us. But there are two things we can do to at least get a handle on the situation. And the first thing is to look at what the passage does not mean. And that's usually clear enough. And then secondly, look at other passages that relate to it that are very clear-cut and easy to understand compared to the passage that we're looking at. So that's the tack we're going to follow this morning as we look at one of the most mysterious sections in the Bible and one of the most troubling to us. They were made partakers of the Holy Spirit. Okay, first of all, the passage we're looking at, 4, 5, and 6, what doesn't it mean? And we looked at that before, but let's emphasize again. This does not mean that even one of God's elect were lost. It does not mean that. We looked at this before, so I'm not going to go through it again. But I am going to recap a little bit. It is the work or the purpose or the job, if you want to put it crassly, of the Holy Spirit to search out the lost sheep and bring them back. That's the Holy Spirit's work. Or to put it another way, it's His work to seek out all of the elect of God that make up the body of Christ and bring them to the marriage altar at the last day to present them through the power of His word as a perfect bride for the Son of God. That's the purpose of the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not going to bungle it. He's going to bring every single lost sheep back in. You can count on it. There's not one of God's elect that's going to be lost. That's very clear. That's very clear. So this passage does not mean that the devil was able to take away even one of God's elect. It doesn't mean that. These people were never one of God's elect in the first place. Let's remember that. That's important. The work of the Holy Spirit, how dependent you and I are on this. Romans 8, verses 26 and 27, which is the chapter that deals, one of the chapters which deals with eternal election, which is the only reason you and I are going to make it. Not because of something was in us or something we did. It's because God chose us from before the foundation of the world. That's why. Listen to these words. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. This is Paul writing. And I don't care if you live to be 100 years old and you study Scripture every day of your life, you're still not going to know what you should pray for as you ought. That's what our situation is. We don't know. But this we've got going for us. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That is the biggest thing I have going for me. That the Holy Spirit is praying to the Father and the Son on my behalf with groanings that can't even be uttered. If that's true, there's no way I'm going to be lost. There's no way. And he that searcheth the hearts, that's the problem, isn't it? God always looks at the heart. Okay, but he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, we've covered this before, so I'm not going to cover it again. But one more verse that we had in the Bible reading this morning, Matthew 24:24. There shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. But see, that's not possible. It is not possible that the devil is going to be able to deceive one of God's elect. He can't do it. So let's remember this, that when we're looking at Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4, 5, and 6, of these people who had five tremendous advantages and lost it all, they were never one of God's elect in the first place. To put it another way, they were hypocrites. They were children of the devil who had infiltrated the church. And they may not even have known it at this point, but they were trying to get into heaven. Remember the parable of the 10 virgins? Remember that? What would have happened if the five foolish virgins, who were children of the devil, would have made it into heaven? What would have happened? What would heaven be like? These guys were hypocrites that we're talking about. They were hypocrites. Okay. What does the verse mean? Well, we can't fully comprehend it. But there are some passages that make things quite clear. And the first passage that we think about is this, that yes, these people were partakers of the Holy Spirit, but you can't mock the Holy Spirit and expect to get away with it. What are we talking about? We're talking about the unforgivable sin. There's one sin that's unforgivable. Son of God says it's not going to be forgiven here on this earth, and it's not going to be forgiven in the world to come either. What is it? Well, whatever it is, these people committed it. They committed it. What is it? We don't have to guess about this. Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 and 32. Son of God talking, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of God, it shall be forgiven him. Peter denied Christ three times. I don't know that man. I never was acquainted with him. Cursing and swearing. He was forgiven. He was forgiven. But if you sin against the Holy Ghost, that's a different story. Whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world nor in the world to come. Well, why not? Because the Holy Spirit is the one that gives you faith in Christ and brings you around. And if you get rid of him and blaspheme him, you're done. And that's what these people did. More on this, God willing, in coming weeks. When it comes to your relationship to the Holy Spirit and mine, and by the way, these words are given as a very serious warning to God's elect, not to judge anybody else. We've all got friends who qualify here in verses 4, 5, and 6, and then they're that way. They've received these gifts. And we're not judging any of them. The judgment is for my own heart. The Holy Spirit is telling me, make sure that you're not one of these guys. Make sure that you're not deceived. So each one of us should be looking at our own heart, nobody else's. Nobody else's. I'm not doing any judging here. The Word of God is doing the judging. And the arrow that's shot here for me is aimed at my heart and nobody else's. And for you, it's aimed at your heart and nobody else's. That's the point. Okay. What does Scripture tell me about how I am supposed to relate to the Holy Spirit? At least three things this morning. Number one, I am not supposed to resist the Holy Spirit. Talking about people that did, Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Well, okay, how would I resist the Holy Ghost? How did the children of Israel resist the Holy Ghost? They did it by despising the prophets that the Holy Spirit spoke through and that God sent to them to give them His word. That's how they did it. As your fathers did, so do ye. The people in Jesus' day said, you know, we admit when we look at history of the Old Testament that our fathers put the prophets to death. But if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers of them in their wicked deeds. The Son of God said, don't kid yourself. You're going to put me to death. You're worse. Well, that's what they did. And speaking about Samuel, you know, the Old Testament people were living in what we call a theocracy. It's the only country in the history of the world that's ever had a theocracy. And what that means is that God was their king. They didn't have an earthly king. God was their king. They came to Samuel and said, we want an earthly king like all the other countries have. And Samuel was upset. I'm in 1 Samuel 8, verses 4 to 7. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, and they came to Samuel unto Ramah, and they said unto him, behold, thou art old. Now, you're not going to be around much longer. You're going to die. And thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. We want to be like the heathen nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. God, what's happening? And listen to what God said. The Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. An illustration of you had better watch out what you wish for because you just might get it. These people want a heathen king? Give it to them. They want a king like the heathen nations? Give it to them. Then God said this, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me that I should not reign over them. Okay, so they resisted the Holy Ghost. They did not believe the word that the Holy Ghost gave them through the prophets. They put the prophets to death. You and I had better be sure that we are not resisting the Holy Spirit. That's the first thing. So my first relationship is to the Holy Spirit. I'd better be sure that I'm not resisting Him. The second thing is I'd better be sure that I am not quenching Him. I'm thinking of 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Four words. Quench not the Spirit. I'll get back to that in a minute. The Holy Spirit in Pentecost appeared as flames of fire on the heads of the disciples. Fire can be quenched. It can be put out. We're supposed to make sure that we do not do that. Now, there is a quenching we're supposed to do. Ephesians 6, verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So the picture here is that the devil is shooting fiery darts at us. And what we're supposed to do is take the shield of faith and quench all these things. Put the fiery darts out. That's what we should be doing. Not quenching the Spirit, but using the words the Spirit gives us to quench the fiery darts of the devil, because that's good. Now, there is a fire also that's not going to be quenched, and that's the fire of hell. And listen to the five references to that, the word quenched, in the King James translation, Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 41. Son of God talking again. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the depths of the sea. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to enter into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. There is a fire that's not going to be quenched, and that's the fire of hell. And if we're down there, we're going to burn forever because the fire is not going to be quenched. For where their worm dieth, and the fire is not quenched. That's a second reference to a quench. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. There's the third reference. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. That's the fourth reference. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Okay. When we began this series, we looked at 3 parts of Scripture that I asked you to remember as we're going through. One of them, the first one, was Genesis chapter 6. I believe it's verse 2 or 3. My spirit shall not always strive with man. Okay, so the Holy Spirit does strive with man for a while, but not forever. And this is what's happening in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4, 5, and 6. The Spirit is striving with these people, but he's not going to strive forever. They're going to reject him to a point where the Holy Spirit is going to leave. Well, that was the first section that we wanted you to think about. The second one was the parable of the 10 virgins. We've already looked at that. We're not going to look at it again, except for this. And this is very important. All 10 virgins had lamps with oil in them, and the lamps were burning. Oil, all the way through Scripture, I think without exception, is a type of the Holy Spirit. These people in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4, 5, and 6, were enlightened and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. To relate it to the parable of the 10 virgins, all 10 of them had oil in their lamps, the Holy Spirit was with them, and the flame of faith was burning. Which would have been fine if the schedule that they had in mind had been kept. But the Father knew that 5 of these people were hypocrites, trying to weasel their way into the marriage, and that's not going to happen because the Father loves the Son. And the Father is not going to have a son, give the bride a son that has a divided heart. So the Father delayed the coming of the Son. And the Son says, you know, nobody knows the day that I'm coming back, even me. It's the Father that knows that I'm coming back on the day that the Father tells me to come back. So the Son is, the bridegroom is coming. The Father says, no, you wait. So the Son delays his coming. So all the bridegrooms are waiting, their lamps are burning. Then all of a sudden, the announcement comes. The father announces it. The bridegroom is coming. This is the time. Go out to meet him. Five of the virgins found it. Their lamps are gone out. Our lamps are gone out. Now what? Why did the lamps go out? Why did they go out? 1 Thessalonians 5:19, we looked at, quench not the spirit. Now listen to chapter 25 of Matthew, verse 8, the parable of the 10 virgins. Listen to this verse. The foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Why do we cite that verse? The word gone out, the Greek word gone out, is the very same word that the Holy Spirit uses in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench. Quench not the Spirit. They're saying our lamps have quenched. The flame that we used to see where to go is gone out. Why was it quenched? Why was it quenched? Because they quenched the Holy Spirit. And now the Holy Spirit is quenching them. You can't mock the Holy Spirit and expect to get away with it. They were not doing what they should have been doing. And therefore, they lost out. How did they quench the Spirit? How do you do that? The key is put right on the doorstep, and we can't miss this if we've got eyes that can see. Two times the Holy Spirit mentions it, doesn't it? They tasted. They didn't devour. They just tasted. They didn't drink. That's how you quench the Spirit. When you look at the opening verses of Proverbs chapter 2, and it talks about the relationship that you and I are supposed to have toward the Word of God, you search for it as for hidden treasure. You dig into it. You cry out for knowledge. This is a daily thing. They weren't doing that. They weren't doing that. And so they quenched the Spirit. He quenched them. They came close, but they didn't come close enough. Okay. The third thing. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Well, how do I do that? How do I grieve the Holy Spirit? 1 Timothy chapter 4, 13, 14, and 15. First the negative, then the positive. Till I come, here's what you're supposed to be doing, Timothy. Till I come, give attendance to reading. I want you to sit down and read. Read what? Sports Illustrated? Newspaper? No. No. You read Scripture, right? The words that the Holy Spirit is giving. Give attention or attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now you better watch out what doctrines you're believing in. Neglect not. Now this is what you're not supposed to do. Don't neglect. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, the gift of the Holy Ghost, which was given thee by prophecy and laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Think about them. Don't just let them go in one ear and out the other. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly unto them. This is an all-out effort that you and I have to have in our acquaintance with Holy Scripture. Okay, we're all busy. We've got busy schedules. We have to get our priorities straight. And the number one priority is this. I want to meditate upon the Word of God every single day. When the manna in the Old Testament came down every morning, they had to go out and pick it every single day. And if they didn't, they didn't have enough to eat the next day. If they wanted to store up on Monday enough to last for Tuesday also, that didn't work. It bred worms overnight. It's got to be a daily thing. We'll do that in a minute too, and we're almost finished here. But you know, give yourself wholly to them. This is called taking the kingdom by force. And if you and I don't apply here, my friends, we're in danger of being like those who are talked about in Hebrews chapter 6. That's the warning. We'd better get our house in order. And there's no more serious warning in all Scripture. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, singular. Continue in them. Doctrine is plural. Them is plural. There are a lot of doctrines in Scripture, you see, but they form a circle. And if you break the circle at any point, you don't have a circle anymore. We're living in a day where doctrine doesn't mean a whole lot in the churches of our day. Let's not talk about things that we disagree on, because you see, doctrine causes disagreement. Let's not talk about that. Let's talk about the things we agree on and then all join together. Well, that doesn't work. Scripture tells us you avoid those who have doctrines contrary to what you've learned, and you avoid them, and you and I had better be doing this. There's a danger in hobnobbing with people that have false doctrine. So, doctrine divide. This is part of grieving the Holy Spirit. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, he says this, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hand." You stir it up. Other times we're supposed to stir up our faith. We're supposed to be doing that. Okay. What's the application for you and me? Well, we've already given it, isn't it? The Holy Spirit puts the key in the doorstep. Let's not be tasters. Let's be drinkers, devourers. That's the thing. It's as simple and as complex as that. The Son of God put it this way in the Sermon on the Mount. And you know, we've been taking the book of Hebrews verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We've been on it almost 2 years now. I believe this is the 102nd sermon on the book of Hebrews so far, and we're in chapter 6. Over and over again, we heard the Holy Spirit saying, "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." The emphasis is today, today. There's an urgency about this. An urgency about. Listen to what the Son of God said in the Sermon on the Mount. I'm in Matthew 6, beginning at verse 31. "Therefore, take no thought, saying," now the word "take no thought" means don't worry about. "Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek." Well, what do you mean? You mean I'm not supposed to be worried about what I'm going to have on my plate to eat? If I don't have food to eat, I'm going to die. I'm not supposed to worry about what I'm going to wear. If I don't have clothes, I'm going to die. What are you talking about? He says, don't worry about that. That's the way the heathen people are living. You're supposed to live differently than they do. Well, every time he gives me a command, he always also gives me a promise that makes it easy to obey the command if I don't believe it. So when he says you're not supposed to worry about this, he says, "For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." So yeah, yes, I can look around the world. I can see people who are starving to death. But you see, the devil treats his children differently than the Heavenly Father treats his children. David said, "I have been young, now I am old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread." And that's why Christ told us to pray to our Father, "Give us this day our daily bread," and the Father will do that. So I can know this without it affecting my life at all, but if I really believe it, I'm not going to worry about this. I'm not going to worry about it. My Father knows what I have need of, and he'll give me what I need. Okay, what should I do then? "But seek ye first the kingdom of God." Well, how do I do that? I already know that Jesus died on the cross for me. Oh, yeah, you know that. But I'm supposed to search Scripture every day. That's seeking first the kingdom of God. Give yourself wholly to this stuff. Dig into it every single day. That's what it means. And if you do that, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these other things shall be added unto you. And I'm old enough now that I can tell you this is true. This is true. He does. Therefore, take no thought for tomorrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Now listen to how he ends this. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I'm not always aware of that. But the fisherman was a little more aware of it probably than I am. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And Peter knew what that meant. He almost lost his soul that night. And then the Holy Spirit tells us in Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We have very powerful enemies, and they're after us every single day, whether we realize that or whether we don't. So sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. That's motivation for me, among other things, of being in the Word of God every day. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. The question is this, do we really believe this or do we only know it? These people in Hebrews chapter 6 knew it, but they didn't believe it for a minute. And that's why they lost their souls. We'll end with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that in your grace and your love and your mercy, you would give each one of us a love for your word that only comes from you, and that you will guide us to take heed the warning which you are giving us and to obey your command to search the scriptures daily. And we pray that you would open them to us and reveal the treasures which are hidden in it to us, that we may see our Savior in every verse of scripture that we study, because all scripture testifies of him. And then that through the devouring of your word and the drinking of it, instead of merely tasting, you will strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of him, and keep all of us faithful unto death, and that you, in your grace and love and mercy, through the power of your word, will bring all of us to the marriage altar at the last day, like the five wise virgins, whose lamp did not burn out and was not quenched. Bring us as a perfect bride for our Savior Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. In his name we also pray the prayer that you've taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, love of God the Father, and fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all.